Well, so many are traveling. We were concerned. We actually imported a group from the United States to fill some of the empty seats. At the end of the service, I'll look forward to the opportunity to introduce you to friends that are going to be here serving this week. We, as a church, we just started looking at the Gospel of Mark, and we're going to be in Mark's Gospel for some time, where we get this wonderful picture of our Lord and Savior as the perfect servant. Let me ask you a question. Have you seen a sermon lately? I mean, not here. And not like on YouTube. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm really maybe a better way to say this. Have you seen a sermon being lived out? Somebody wrote a poem, and they said it this way. I'd rather see a sermon than hear one any day. I'd rather one should walk with me than merely tell the way. The eye's a better pupil and more willing than the ear. Fine counsel is confusing, but example's always clear. And the best of all the preachers are the men who live their creeds. For to see good put in action is what everybody needs. Have you seen a sermon lately? I get to see a sermon every Sunday I come here. I see brothers and sisters here setting up coffee, setting up chairs, setting up the sound system. We've got brothers or sisters that are outside in the foyer area being ushers, sitting out of the service so that we can be here and enjoy our worshiping the Lord. See, this is what God wants us to do. He wants us to be living out the gospel. The poem's a beautiful poem. It's a nice thought. It breaks down a little bit at the bottom. What everybody needs is not just to see good. Actually, our greatest need is not to see good. It's to receive good. Because that's a spot that we're all in deficit for. And this is where this poem is kind of a description of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because can there be a sermon without words? If you've read the Gospel of John, you think about John chapter 13. It's at the end of Jesus' ministry, and he's gathered with his disciples, and maybe one of the most powerful sermons that Jesus ever preaches. He doesn't say anything. Do you remember it? He says this sermon with a towel and a basin of water. And he goes around and he washes his disciples' feet. You see, to a certain degree, that's the life of Christ. He is the living example of a perfect sermon being lived out. He's the perfect servant. And the Gospel of Mark presents to us Jesus, this perfect servant. Jesus' life and actions, they really do all the talking. I mean, isn't that what God tells us in the book of Romans chapter 5? He says, God demonstrates his love. He doesn't just tell us about his love. God demonstrates his love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You see, actions speak louder than words. Someone once said it this way, your actions are speaking so loud, I can't hear a word that you're saying. I mean, think about it, friends. Jesus says that we are the salt and light of the world. These things are things that you see, things that you taste. This is more than just hearing. Do you believe the gospel? That's a critical question. But a second question should also be asked. Are you living out the gospel? If we truly believe the gospel, we should be living it as well. And if you're living the gospel, it is an active role that you are telling the gospel by your life. So today in the Gospel of Mark, we're going to see Jesus' actions continue to speak louder than words. But It's not just actions. He lives it out, but he also speaks it out. Like no other words ever spoken. That makes sense, right? After all, Jesus is the Word. His message is very, very loud and clear. And we're going to look at the second half of the Gospel of Mark. Where have we been? Just starting out, if I can just review for a second. What did we learn last week? Turn to your Bible, to Mark chapter 1, if you're not there already. In the first part of the chapter, we learned that Jesus is the good news. He is not just good news, but the good news. I mean, could you use some good news? Do you find or hear any good news when you read the headlines? You might a little bit. But this is universal good news for all times, all seasons, all people. And what is the good news? You see, and this is what Mark is going to be introducing us to. And he introduces this topic kind of like a mystery. He tells us about Jesus, the good news. Then all of a sudden, he pushes our attention back 700 years to these prophecies. Mark tells us dramatically that these promises, 700 years later, they didn't expire, they didn't wear out. They are being fulfilled by John the Baptist, this forerunner telling about the Messiah. It was being fulfilled in living color through John the Baptist. John, who, by the way, really wasn't a Baptist. Well, I mean, he was a half-Baptist. We could say that. I mean, because he baptized, but he only had the baptism of repentance, right? John was telling people to turn from your sin, repent. But that's only part of the gospel. We need to repent and believe. And that's what comes out in the second part of the first half of the gospel. Jesus comes telling people, repent and believe, for the kingdom of God is at hand. The gospel, what is it that we believe? The gospel is this, that we need to repent. You and I. Because we're broken. And our lives are sinful beyond repair. We don't need to be cleaned up or kind of repainted. We need to repent. Turning from our old self, our old life, our old sin, our old cheating ways. But don't miss this. We're not just turning from the bad. We're also turning from our empty goodness. We're turning from our own self-righteousness. That is never, never enough. See, repentance is just saying, look, it's all messed up. It's not just my sin. I'm giving myself to you. Turning from these, but not just turning from sin, it's turning to Jesus. Confessing that we're bankrupt and broken. And if he does not save us, we'll be lost. And then believing that the death that he died, I should have died. He was executed in my place so that we could be free. And then 3 days later, he rose from the dead as proof that the payment was real. He conquered death in the grave. Now, one more thing just before we get into Mark. Sometimes people bring up the gospel of Mark. They make a claim that Jesus' divinity was invented, like the apostles made this up afterwards. And funny enough, they sometimes cite Mark as proof for this. They say, well, look, Mark's gospel was the first gospel, and Jesus really doesn't tell us he's God in Mark's gospel. They say, that comes out later. John talks about that a lot, but that gospel came out later. That's not true. Mark's gospel clearly states that Jesus is God. In fact, already in chapter 1, this has happened 3 times. 1:1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. In verse 3, John's testimony, he says, prepare the way of the Lord. And then we have When Jesus was baptized, verse 9 through 11, God's voice himself saying, "You are my beloved son. With you, I'm well pleased." And the second part of chapter 1, we're going to even get one more. But let's look at the text. Where we left off last is, it says in verse 18, immediately they left their nets and they followed him. And then in verse 20, we see that was Peter and Andrew, and then James and John are going to do the same thing. Immediately he called them and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with them and they followed him. Before we get to the second part, I know it's a long introduction, but I just wanted to mention this. I mean, have you ever wondered about this dropping their nets and following? Some of us have very, very tender consciences, and we read that and we're like, man, should I be doing that? Am I just half following God? Have you ever thought that? Well, it's good to ask, but it's also good to uncover that. I mean, let's ask this question. How many people in the New Testament followed Jesus? And of all those people that followed him, how many of them dropped their nets and followed God? It was very few. You see, these were called. I think that's a helpful thing. Jesus called these people. This wasn't a self-determined thing that Peter and John just going, you know what, I think we should stop fishing. We're going to serve God full time. It was God calling them. And I think this is helpful to think about. It was not a subjective thing. In our modern world, Jesus isn't around to speak to us. But he's given us the church. That would be a good place to start. Not just somebody saying, I think I should follow God and drop my nets. But does the church see that as well? This is how God works in us and through us. Anyways, all that to say, this is not a majority position. This is God's calling on a few, not the masses. We can follow Jesus and follow Jesus wholeheartedly and not drop our nets. Just good to know. Rest. Take a breath of relief, y'all. Well, let's look at verse 21. And let's read this together. Mark chapter 1, verse 21. And they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and was teaching. And they were astonished at his teaching. For he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. And immediately there was in the synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. And he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And the unclean spirit convulsed him, and crying out with a loud voice came out of him. And they were amazed. So they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits and they obey him." And at once his fame spread everywhere through all the surrounding region of Galilee. So he's traveling to Capernaum and immediately he starts to teach. And what is the reaction of the people? The people are dumbfounded. They hear Jesus speak and they are like, they can't believe it. They're astonished. They're blown away. What is it that so consumed their attention? What was it about Jesus? Well, verse 22 tells us. He says, he taught them as one who had authority. Okay. But what does that mean? What does that mean? I mean, does that mean that Jesus raised his voice? Did he shout? Was his authority in that he was confident? Was he persuasive? That's often how we think of authority. But he wasn't authoritarian. It wasn't that he was some sort of extraordinary polished teacher. There was something more. You know, the scribes and the Pharisees, they had all sorts of commands, and they burdened people with it. So they gave out commands. They spoke. But Jesus is different. How? You see, when Jesus was talking, he was bringing them the word of God, and the word of God was going to their hearts. See, the word of God spoke authority in their lives. Does the word of God speak as an authority in your life? In my life? I mean, what's the role that the Bible has in your life? Is it food? Is it a compass? Is it a snack? Is it something that we take when we kind of need it? Is it your shield? Is it your sword? See, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17 tells us that all of Scripture, it's breathed out by God, and it's profitable. It's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction and training in righteousness. And what that does is to make the man of God or the woman of God, the child of God, complete and equipped for every good work. Do you see that? The word of God is it works in us. It's doing work in our hearts. Can I say it this way? The purpose of the Bible is not to make you feel good about yourself. Has the Word of God reproved you recently? Corrected you? Taught you? I mean, has this sword cut into you lately? And if not, why not? If the Word of God is not cutting into us, maybe we're just sinless. Maybe that's it. I don't think that's it. Either we're sinless, or maybe we're not listening. If you can't say amen, say ouch. I mean, there is comfort in the Word of God, friends. Don't get me wrong. This is a balm to our hearts. It is a fountain of hope. There's joy, there's peace, there's grace. But the Word is light, and the light shines in darkness. It should convict us. It should correct us. You see, this is the authority of Jesus. He's not leaving people where they are. He's looking to transform, to redeem, to awaken. It's not that he was shouting. His word had moral authority that called for response. His words both exposed sin and called sinners. This is the amazing thing of the gospel. It shows us our faults and then bids us to come. You see, this is the amazing thing, because when our sins get exposed, what do we want to do? We want to run, don't we? You turn on the light, what do cockroaches do? They run. We're like Adam and Eve, right? You turn on the lights and we're like, whew, we're hiding. But God doesn't tell us to hide. He says, come. Come as you are. Come. Let me be your refuge. Let me be your savior. Bring your burdens. Bring your mess. You see, this is the amazing thing of the gospel. This is the authority of the gospel. It exposes us and draws us to Christ. What a message of hope. Well, we need to move on immediately. Verse 29. He left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew. Let me go back just one more thing, as long as I'm wandering around. This demon, we'll get more of that in the rest of the chapter, but this demon speaks out. Why does Jesus silence the demon? That's a good question to ask. I wonder if we could find an answer to that. The demon speaks the truth. That's interesting. Satan spoke part of the truth in the Garden of Eden. Satan spoke part of the truth when he tempted Jesus in the wilderness. So he's saying what's true, but he's leveraging it to do harm and damage. See, God was not going to have demons testifying about himself, so he silenced them. But the demon was right. He was the Holy One of God. The demon was right that one day, the day is coming that he is going to destroy and vanquish all the works of darkness and all the powers of darkness. That was just a thought. On to 29. Verse 30, now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, and immediately they told him about her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve. So this is extraordinary. This man has authority by his words, by what he's teaching. There's that moral force of the word that is exposing darkness and calling people to himself. But then he speaks and he vanquishes spiritual darkness. And then he has the power over sickness. You see, this is all these things are testifying that this is not an ordinary man. In fact, verse 32, at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons, and the whole city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. Extraordinary things are happening. We don't have any indicator that this is an ordinary happening. This is a very, very special place in time where a lot is going on, and perhaps we could even conject extra demonic activity. And we see this miracles that Jesus is doing. He's healing people. Demons are being cast out. Well, how about today? Should we be doing miracles? And maybe what are the purpose of these miracles? There's a lot of topic about this today. A study I would commend to you is to page through the Old Testament, to think through the Old Testament and see what prophecies talk about the coming Savior. Let me just name a few. Isaiah 32. Verse 3 and 4, the eyes of those who see will not be closed, and the ears of those who hear will give attention. The heart of the hasty will understand and know, and the tongue of the stammerers will hasten to speak. Isaiah, full of prophecies about the Messiah. Another one, Isaiah 35, verse 5 and 6, the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then the lame man shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute shall sing with joy. Isaiah 42, I'm the Lord, I've called you called you in righteousness. I'll take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you a covenant as a covenant for the people to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon. Malachi chapter 4, verse 2. Talks about how Christ, the Messiah, can go out with healing in his wings. Luke 4, verse 17, when Jesus reads from the scroll, reading from the book of Isaiah, what he talks about himself is, he sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, to recover the sight of the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. One of the things that we need to understand is all of these prophecies, these were given so that when the Messiah could come, the Jews could know he was going to do these things. And he did. The New Testament tells us the Jews seek a sign. And that is right, because that's what God told them to do. You should be looking for the sign of who the Messiah is so you can know who he is. And this was to tell us. So these miracles we could best understand as signs. And the signs were saying, this is the Messiah. They pointed to him. Today, there's so much talk about miracles. The church and large parts of the church are very, very, very taken up with the idea of healings, of signs, of supernatural things. Friends, the one thing I would say to you, And to think about this very carefully, is the supernatural is a sign of the supernatural. It is not necessarily a sign of God. The Bible in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 talks about lying wonders, specifically that which is marking the end time. So we need to be very, very aware, just because something is happening does not mean that it's God. You know the miracle that I want to see? I would love to see somebody healed. God can do that. If God wants to heal somebody. By the way, when there's healing in the Bible, how was it? Healing in the Bible, almost to a whole of them, healing is characteristic as being instant. It happened right then. The healing was complete. That was, it wasn't a partial healing. I have a limp and now I have less than the limp. I have half an arm, now I have part of an arm. They were complete, they were instant, and they were permanent. So this is a characteristic of what God did. And it was also a fourth one, is that it was inexplicable. There was no other explanation. God can certainly heal. But the miracle I want to see is the new birth. That's the miracle I want to see. Friends, let's say somebody gets healed. That's a great thing. We could rejoice, right? Guess what? They're going to get sick again. But the new birth, that's good for not just a life, for eternity. The miracle of somebody being transformed to darkness to light. If God wants to do a miracle, that's a great thing. But our focus is not the miracles. And one more thing about this. There's an idea that if people see a miracle, they'll believe. Is that true? Did all the people who saw Jesus do a miracle believe? No. No, we have account after account of people seeing a miracle and saying, hey, that was neat. Can you get us more bread? That'd be cool. Show us that again. You see, you can heal the sick. You can raise the dead. You can turn the sky from a blue to red. It doesn't matter what they hear or what they see. Some people will never believe. It is, you know, and in fact, if you think about that, it's contrary to faith. Because if somebody says, I believe because I see, that's really not faith. Because God says faith is the assurance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. That's a nice rabbit trail. Take us back to Mark chapter 2, Joe. All right. Verse 35. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him, they searched for him. And they found him and said to him, everybody is looking for you. And he said to them, let us go out to the next towns, that I may preach there also. For that is what I came to do. And he went throughout all of Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. This beautiful picture in verse 35 of what Jesus Christ longed to do. I can't imagine the fact that he was tired, because he was fully man and he was fully God. But his yearning of his heart was to be with his Father. Friends, I'm not saying you need to get up early. That's what you should do. I'm saying you and I should ask God for that yearning. And if we have that yearning, we will look to spend time, whether it's early in the morning or some other time. We will long to be with our Father. And that's probably a great thing for all of us to confess. We are missing that. But that yearning, and this Jesus going and spending time with the Father, it does two things. It shows, one, the great, great desire of the Godhead to be together. And it also shows the humanity of Jesus, that he was seeking God because he had laid aside his power. And everything that he did while on the earth was through God's help, through the help of the Spirit, that longing. But then we also have why Jesus came. He says, this is what I came to do, verse 38, to preach the gospel. I think it's noteworthy to say he didn't come to heal people and make people well. That was something that was demonstrating who he was. But the source, the center of what he was doing was to preach the word of God. What a great thing, because God has given us that opportunity too, to proclaim the gospel with our life and with our words, just as Jesus was doing. In verse 40, and a leper came to him and implored him, and kneeling said to him, if you will make me clean, if you will, you can make me clean. And moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and he touched him and he said, I will, be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him and he went and he was clean. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, hey, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priests and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for proof to them. But he went out and began to talk freely about it and spread the news so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in a desolate place and the people were coming to him from every quarter. One of the things that is happening in Luke chapter 2 is Jesus' fame is growing. And this account kind of strikes us as strange because you would think Jesus would like people to tell. Like, this is a good commercial, right? Like, look, I was once a leper, now I'm clean. Like, you'd think we would put that on Instagram, wouldn't we? We'd say, look at this. This is great. But Jesus says, don't tell anybody. Why does he do that? I'll tell you one reason why it's not. This is not a get out of jail free card to not share your faith. That's not what this is about. What is this about? Why is Jesus saying don't tell anybody? Because people were thronging to Jesus for the wrong reason. It was to see the sound and light show. What we have here in Jesus, there's a beautiful word here. It's translated in the ESV, pity. I don't like that translation. The good word for this is compassion. He looked at this guy covered in leprosy. We see in the Bible that leprosy is this symbol of sin. It's what sin does, friends. It disfigures us. It destroys us. It makes us lose all of our feeling. And he looked at him, he had pity, he had compassion. That is our God. That is our God when he looks down on us in our brokenness. We're miserable, we're hopeless, we have nothing. We're falling to pieces. And if you have the humility to call out and say, God, would you heal me? Oh, far, far more than physically, friends, our soul. Ask him for his pity, for his compassion. See what the Lord can do to transform you from a spiritual leper into a child of God. That is the power of the gospel. And that is what Jesus came to do. Friends, Jesus loves to save sinners. And his compassion, this is a picture of who God is, the heart of God. Why? It's not for him, but it's for his glory, to save that which is broken, to save that which is disfigured beyond understanding. And he can make it new. Friend, are you there today? You say, like, no, I'm really broken. I'm really a mess. Like it's over with me. I'm a hopeless case. I've gone too far. No, that is who God saves. That is who God draws to himself. He takes the vile sinner and he makes them clean, whole. And that is what the gospel does. It exposes us. It doesn't minimize the fact that we're sinful, that we're broken. But it says, come to me, all you who are weak and heavy laden. Jesus said, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon me and learn of me. For I'm meek and lowly, and my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Friends, have you accepted that yoke? Cast off all your efforts to be righteous. Cast off all your efforts to be good. Cast off all your wretchedness and trust it in his grace. If so, that is where we want to be walking, and that's what we want to be living in. And that is the good news that we want to be sharing everywhere we go. Friends, that's the gospel. Can we thank God for it? Let's pray.